I'm going to grab yourself a seat. And I'm going to brave this weather and take my... I'm going to derobe. You know, they say we're experiencing what they call an Arctic vortex at the moment. Did you hear that? Sounds so dramatic, doesn't it? Cold spell. We're all right. We're the brave souls that make it to church. We're kicking off 1 Peter here this morning, and as Greg's already said, look, trust it's going to be a helpful time. Make sure you're in the Bible, reading it for yourself on the way through, because every now and then we'll come across a book that's particularly timely for us. And I do think in the society we're living in, this is 1 Peter's going to be very helpful to us. As you can see, the main theme is against the tide. And friends, I'm not sure if you've been experiencing it more so lately, but I have been. I do think for us that to be Christian and to live Christianly will be more and more so like we're swimming against the tide of our society. It's always been that case for Christians all the way through history, but I think particularly so for us, and I'm wondering whether this book is actually going to be preparing us for a whole season of life that may very well be ahead of us. And if that's the case, then we trust God that He knows how to care for us and empower us. Let me begin, though, this morning by, confessing something to you. There's something that I need to let you know about myself. You see, I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people that believes in aliens. And the reason why I believe in aliens is because I am one. And so are many of you. That's right. Now, of course, I'm not talking about being a little green man from Mars, okay? A Martian person, ET kind of thing, phone home, or Nanu Nanu, which is, what's that, Mork and Mindy, is it? We've all got our shows about aliens. That's not what I mean, although I'm sure some of you may have had your suspicions about me from time to time. I'm simply using the Bible's language to talk about what a Christian is. And have you ever picked up that the Bible calls Christians aliens and strangers in this world? Some of you have picked that up before, others of you perhaps not. This is going to be one of the major themes that runs through right through the book of 1 Peter. We need to get our heads around it early and understand why the Bible would call a Christian an alien. You can see that this letter, 1 Peter, is written, and in the ancient world, you started a letter by, instead of saying who you're writing to, you start by introducing yourself, and that's what Peter does. He's an apostle. The apostle Peter writes to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So Peter writes a letter, which is a letter to be circulated and passed around among a number of different Christian churches in a particular region, the region that we would now call Turkey, that kind of area. Peter writes a letter and it's to be passed around. And if the letter's to be passed around, then you can assume this, can't you? That's kind of a general letter to Christians. It's not written to a particular church about a particular issue. There is a particular issue in that region, but really, this letter of 1 Peter can be more easily generally applied to Christians because it's written generally to Christians. You with me there? Which does mean for us, it's a little easier to apply almost directly because a lot of the things here are just things that Christians generally will experience. And so it will be easily applied to us. It's written to Christians to be passed around. But look at how Peter addresses the Christian. Look at what he calls Christians right up front. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered around the provinces. Exiles scattered around the provinces. Now, that's if you've got the 2011 version of the NIV. If you've got the 84 NIV, it probably says to God's elect, strangers in the world. Yeah, is that what yours might say? Strangers in the world. If you've got the New American Standard Version, it just comes straight out with it. It says aliens in the world. All right? You get down to verse 17 in chapter 1 and look at how Peter says there. He says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So a Christian is an exile, a Christian is a foreigner, a Christian is a stranger, a Christian is an alien. You get to look at chapter 2, verse 11. Peter keeps addressing the Christian with these very similar terms. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles in the world. If you've got the 84 NIV, it just says aliens and strangers in the world. These are the terms that Peter uses to describe the Christian. Now, what do those terms mean? What does it mean to be an exile? Or why does the Bible use the word alien? Is it talking about an extraterrestrial? No, when the Bible uses the word alien, that was a common word in the ancient world to simply describe a person who was living in a foreign land. So if you were stuck somewhere, living somewhere that was not your homeland, you would be considered to be an alien in that place, a foreigner in that place, a stranger in that place. And Peter here addresses the Christians with this letter, and he says, aliens, I'm writing to you. So our question, the first question we've got to understand is, why does the Bible call Christians aliens or foreigners, or strangers? Friends, it's simply this. If you are a Christian, this is not your home. This world that you're living in, this earth that you walk in, is actually not your homeland. Yeah? Now, the concept of home is very important to us. It's a very powerful concept, home. What is home for you? Home is usually either where you come from. Home is where you belong. Home is often what we really long for. It's a great sense of security in home, comfort in home. And if home for you is not a particular location, chances are home will be like a relationship. That's what you'll find your home, yeah? Or home can be a community of people, or home can even be an activity that you do. When you're doing that activity, you feel at home. Or home for you might be out on the open road. Some people say, well, when I'm traveling, that's when I feel at home. You know, people feel at home in many ways, but the concept of home is a very powerful thing. It often gives us meaning and identity and purpose. That's the concept of home. But if you're a Christian, we're being told very clearly here that home for us is not to be found in this place, on this earth, in any way, shape, or form, because this is not our homeland. And so if that's the case, and really we are aliens here, strangers here, foreigners here, then where is our home? Where's our homeland? Well, you can pick up a clue there in verse 4 of chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And verse 4, here it is. He's given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We're being told here that there's something coming for us, an inheritance that's coming for us that is ours and that we will soon step into, and it's a permanent, eternal inheritance. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. Effectively, friends, this is our home and it's coming for us. Our home, if you're a Christian, your home is heaven itself, to be with God, with Him and His eternal blessings forever. For the Christian, that is our home. That's the homeland that we long to be in. That's our God who we long to be with in full. And once we get that concept, then we start to see right through the Scriptures that all those who have faithfully followed God through history have seen their homeland as heaven. In fact, just keep something there in 1 Peter and flick back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11, where we get the classic hall of fame of the faithful men and women who have lived for God through history. And in this list, Hebrews chapter 11, we get, you know, all the heroes of the faith named. You know, you've got Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you pick up there in verse 13 what all of these heroes of the faith, all these men and women who have lived by faith in God through history, look what they've had in common. Look how it describes them, verse 11. All these people still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. There's a common thing for all men and women who've lived by faith through history. They've been people who have been able to accept and admit that they're just strangers here, living on the earth, temporarily, passing through, and this is not it. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they'd left, they would have been able to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Hey, how good's that? This is what our brothers and sisters before us have longed for, their real homeland, their real country, the heavenly one. And look, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is preparing a city for them. God's people long to be home with him in the heavenly city, in their heavenly home, and God is not ashamed to be called our God when we live like that and long for our real home, and he's there preparing our home for us. Friends, this is not our home. This earth is not it for us. We're just, I mean, if you were into Jesus music back in the 70s and you listened to Larry Norman and Keith Green, Larry Norman had this classic song, "We're just passing through, you know, this is not our home. We're just visiting this planet, here for a moment, temporarily here. It's like we're just camping here. This is just a camping holiday, a really crappy camping holiday, right?" Camping's all right. But like, we're just here for a moment, friends. And if you can get that settled down into your understanding of what you are, that's going to change the way you live. Because you're not going to spend all your energy trying to settle into this place as though this is all you get. And isn't that how the people around us live? Isn't that how those who don't believe in a God or a heaven and that there's more, you think, well, this is it. I got to get the most out of this. I got to settle in. I got to ring this for all everything it's worth and get really disappointed when I don't get what I'm looking for in life out of this place. Whereas for the Christian who goes, well, this is not my home, I've got different expectations. Sure, there'll be great things that'll happen, but I'm just passing through this place. Can you see how this is going to change our understanding? If we do understand this well, it's going to mean we live like foreigners here. We live strangely. And I think it's going to mean we feel like aliens sometimes, perhaps often. Paul talks about this concept as well. Come back to 1 Peter now, and I'll just mention one that Paul talks about in one of his letters. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says to the Christian, consider yourself as a citizen of heaven. Yeah? What is your citizenship? You know, you might think, well, I'm an Aussie, you know, born and bred here, or that's what it says on my passport. Well, if you're a Christian, it's like you've got a dual citizenship. And one is way more important than the other. Yeah, you're an Aussie, and that's good. That has a certain amount of significance to it. Or maybe you've got a citizenship from another country and you're here with us today, you're living as an illegal alien or something like that. But your ultimate citizenship, your higher citizenship, your real citizenship is in heaven. Those who belong to heaven are your people. Yeah? Which does mean you, if you get that sinking in, you start thinking, well, wow, this is not my home. And these are not my people. That's going to change the way you live. And as we let this understanding sink deep into our minds and into our hearts, you can expect it's going to mean we live very differently from those around us. And I think it's going to mean that we experience a certain level of discomfort that others don't experience. We're going to feel like aliens and strangers. Can you think of a time where you felt really out of whack and like you didn't fit in? You walked into a kind of, maybe you feel like that this morning, you walk in, you're not feeling like you fit in here. Well, maybe, can you think of a time where you just thought, wow, I don't belong here. I remember once going to a rodeo, like, you know, cowboy country rodeo. You picture me there? Man, I just felt so out of shape. Like I thought, like, and as I walked around, and everyone there had a cowboy hat, and they weren't just dressing up, like they wear cowboy hats, right? And they're there riding bulls and things, and standing leaning up against the fence with their foot up on them, and the cowboy boots, and fair dinkum cowboys everywhere. And there I am walking around in thongs and boardies and long hair, and I could see people just kind of look at me and take a double look me up and down, like, what are you doing here, mate? You know, like, and I just sat there thinking, yeah, what am I doing here? I feel so weird. I feel so strange. I really don't belong. There's a sense, and you might have other experiences like that as well. There's a sense in which, as Christians, if we understand ourselves to be aliens, we're going to have that feeling a fair bit, actually, on this earth. Because this is not our home, and these are not our people. Now, in saying that, it's worth acknowledging that, there, of course, there will be similarities. If you're a Christian, there will be similarities to the way we live, to even those who aren't in Christ. You know, we're part of this culture. You know, we dress in a similar way, we speak the same language, we have jobs, you know, we eat similar food. However, we must understand that there are fundamental things about us that are radically different. Jesus calls people to follow him, and as he calls people to follow him, he says, as you come after me, it's going to mean not being friends with the world anymore. You know, and Jesus calls people and is unashamedly saying to them, you know, you're going to need to live counterculturally. You're going to need to live against the tide as you come and follow me. And friends, this is something we must understand, we must accept, we must own, and I think we must embrace. Friends, we are aliens in this world. I want to talk this morning about what some of what that means, some of the key aspects of what I want to suggest is going to be the alien lifestyle that we're called to live. I want to talk about our alien beliefs and our alien authority and our alien hope and our alien joy. And we'll see how many of them I get through this morning. We may not have time to get through them all, but that's okay. We're going to be in 1 Peter for 10 weeks now. So we'll get into our alien lifestyle. But I think it all begins by first understanding this and ask the question, how does this happen to a person anyway? How does a person become an alien? Because this sounds like it's a pretty radical change that happens for a person to become an alien. How is it that we become aliens? Well, the first two verses tell us the guts of it, how a person becomes an alien. And basically this, you're chosen by God to be an alien, and you're given new birth as an alien. Have a look at that in the first two verses there. Peter first addresses the Christian by saying, to God's elect, meaning if you're a Christian, you're someone who God has elected to belong to him. He's chosen you for himself. Verse 2, you are those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So how does someone become an alien? Well, God chooses them to be his alien and belong to him. And when it says here that a person is chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, what is foreknowledge? Well, some would read that word and assume, oh, that's just talking about how God knows in advance what's going to happen. So God kind of can see into the future those who are going to choose him, and so that's his foreknowledge. So he chooses those who he knows are going to choose him. Problem is, that's not what foreknowledge means in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word foreknowledge, it's more the concept of foreplanning. So God just doesn't look into the future like a prophet and know what's coming. No. He conceives of a person and conceives of his plan for them and plans that they would belong to him. That's his foreknowledge. It's almost like God is an architect and a builder all in one. An architect has foreknowledge in this kind of way. An architect sits down and actually conceives of what a building is going to look like and actually draws up the plans. But picture an architect who's also a builder and then goes about putting into place and building the very plans. That's the foreknowledge of God. He chooses people for himself according to his own foreknowledge. He conceives the end point, draws up the plans, makes it happen. God chooses us for himself. And he does it before the creation of the world. And then he rolls things out according to his predetermined plan. if you're a Christian and you've put your trust in Jesus, it's because God's chosen you for himself. How does God actually make that happen? How does God actually cause a person to become an alien in their life? Well, the second thing you want to notice here is that he actually gives a person new birth so that they'd be born again as an alien. These are weird concepts, aren't they? You're born as an alien at some point in your life. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. There's the concept of how you become an alien. You are given new birth. You're born all over again. And it's God that gives you that birth. You're born of God. In fact, verse 23 in chapter 1 says we're actually born of the living word. Yeah? We're born again through the word of God. And the word of God is the very message of Jesus that comes and embeds itself in a person and brings new life to them. You might think in the back of your mind, you know, John's Gospel, chapter 3, where the concept of being born again is spoken of by Jesus himself. He says you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live in you and give you new birth from the inside out. And it's as the Spirit of God comes to you, it's the Word of God coming to you, it's the Spirit Word that comes to a person and gives them new life and new birth in him. It's God that actually brings this huge change to a person who's previously dead in their sin and is now born again and made alive and made into a whole new being, an alien being, born again. Now, if you've heard what I've just said then and you've actually seen it in the scriptures there, you may be sitting there thinking, well, hang on, if I've become an alien because I've been chosen by God and I've been born of God, you don't decide when you're going to get born, do you? You just get born according to someone else's will. And we're told you this is how you become an alien, chosen by God, born of him. It sounds as though this is all God's doing. You know, where's my role in all of this? You might be thinking that. Well, this is all of God's doing in us. He chooses us. He gives birth to us, which is why verse 3 would leave a person in a place where simply all you've got to do is praise God for the fact that all that he's done for you. That's what Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. When we see that who we are in God with new life as an alien is all of his doing, you're left in a place where all you can do is praise him for what he has done in us. Now, of course, we do remember that in the rest of Scripture, people are responsible to turn and put their trust in Jesus. The gospel message actually calls for a response, and the Bible continually holds people responsible for putting their trust in Jesus, which is to come and choose him. And so what we see here time and time again is we see God choosing people, which is the sovereignty of God, God's electing purposes. We need to acknowledge this. God is able to act sovereignly like this and choose us for himself and give us new birth without tampering with a person's will and responsibility to come and put their trust in him. He leaves that intact. And so the call to everyone to come and put your trust in Jesus is a genuine call. People are responsible to put their trust in him. Such is the mystery of the sovereignty of God. Such is what I would say the magnificence and glory of the sovereignty of God, that he can act sovereignly like he does and choose us for himself whilst leaving intact our responsibility to turn and put our trust in him. Both are there continually in Scripture. But the big emphasis of the passage today is this. If you've put your trust in Jesus and you're a Christian, you're an alien, and know that how that came about is very clear. God chose you for himself and changed you for himself. Now, what are some of the key aspects of this new alien life that it's going to mean for us that really we need to understand and push into? I'll give you a couple of things this morning that I see just kind of leaping out of the text. I think if we understand ourselves to be aliens, and that's going to mean a new alien lifestyle, a foreign lifestyle in the world we're living, it means this. Number one, We're going to have some alien beliefs. Alien beliefs, meaning this, your beliefs are your worldview. You know, what you think is real in this world, whether you think there is a God and what do you think he cares. Now, as Christians, we're going to have some pretty alien beliefs. We've got an alien belief system. Number one, not only do we believe there actually is a God, and most people in our world don't really believe there is, we believe there actually is a God and he can be known. In fact, he's made himself known to us. But he makes himself known to us in some pretty spectacular ways. He tells us things about himself which help us to understand that he's not simply just a bigger version of us. He's a radical being in himself. In fact, one of the key things that leaps out here about God as he explains himself to us is this: God is one God, but he exists as three distinct persons in the Godhead. And you see that in the introduction. Look at how a person's come to Christ. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus and be sprinkled by his blood. God saves you, but the three persons of the Godhead all have distinct functions in saving you. The Father chooses you. The Spirit sanctifies you, which means makes you holy and changes you from the inside out as he comes to live in you. And Jesus sprinkles you with his blood. And if you're new to these things, that just sounds gross, but that simply is a reference to the sacrifice that Jesus pays on the cross to actually forgive our sins and wash them away. God saves you, but the three persons of the Trinity actually have different functions in the saving of you. Now, that's weird, isn't it? You know, to kind of say, yeah, we believe in one God, but there's three persons within that Godhead, and actually there's even a level of hierarchy in the Godhead. Such different function that there's even leadership within God himself. You actually see that in verse 3, where it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the Son, Jesus, actually sees the Father not only as Father, but as God. Now, that's strange language to use, but it's language that actually gives us indication that there is hierarchy, a level of leadership within the Godhead itself that we need to understand. All the three persons of the Trinity are equally God, but they have very different functions. Friends, these are alien beliefs, that we believe we have a triune God that functions the way he does. People are going to think we're strange. And not only are people going to think that's strange, what we believe about our God is this. He doesn't just sit off at a distance, aloof, waiting for us to get our act together. He actually comes to us to love us and to save us. And the way he does that is in a very strange way. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, comes and actually becomes one of us. Leaves behind the glory of being God in heaven, but doesn't leave behind being God. He remains God, but actually puts on a body and genuinely becomes human. So Jesus, we have the God-man, really God, really man. We call that the incarnation. Now that's Jesus, and he comes and he actually lives a life on our behalf, walks the earth, but then he willingly goes and suffers and dies in our place and takes on himself our sin, which is to say God becomes our substitute. God, the Lord of the universe, actually comes and suffers in our place. What God does that? We've got a God who is the suffering king, who serves us in the ultimate way. These are strange beliefs. You know, if we were to sit down and come up with a God of your own liking, you wouldn't come up with a God who does that. We have alien beliefs. And not only does our God come and die, then 3 days later our God rises again from the dead and spends 40 days appearing to people in all different circumstances. And then after those 40 days, he ascends, the Son ascends, Jesus, back to heaven to be at the right-hand side of the Father, and he's there preparing a place for us. He will soon return and take us to be with him in his alien spaceship. Can you see how our beliefs can appear quite strange and alien? But friends, these are the fun. I don't mean to mock our beliefs because I firmly believe them. I just mean to point out our beliefs are alien and strange. But these are the very fundamentals of the Christian faith. We must put our
faith firmly in what the Bible teaches us about God, but understand that this is going to be strange in the world that we live in. And what that means is we're going to be tempted to water down our beliefs. Instead of actually describing Jesus as he actually is, the crucified Messiah, you know, who's the God-man, instead of actually trying to explain to people the truth of Jesus, we'll be tempted to water it down and help it to sound a little more normal, a little more nice. And the classic example is to just kind of paint Jesus to just be this really nice guy who kind of came and he helped the needy and he cared for the environment and he accepted everyone and he loved everyone. It's just a great example. He just kind of came to show us how to live because that's all we really needed. We're good deep down. We just needed a bit of an example to live. And that kind of Jesus, everyone's going to love that kind of Jesus because he's just a nice guy. Now, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we're going to be tempted to change our beliefs to seem a little more normal sometimes. But friends, we're aliens with alien beliefs. And it's going to mean that people think we're strange for what we believe. In fact, perhaps some of you even here this morning are new to these things, or perhaps you're not new to church, but you've never really entrusted yourself to the core beliefs of Scripture. And you think this is strange. It is strange. But if it's true, we put our trust in it. Alien beliefs. Second one, alien authority. Alien authority. Verse 2 describes the Christian as someone who has actually, have a look, it says, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You've been chosen, made an alien, to be obedient to Jesus. So in other words, the purpose for which you've been chosen and changed is so that you would live obedient to Jesus, which means submit to his rule, which is to have him as Lord and come happily and humbly under him as King and your authority. If you're a Christian, you have an alien authority. You sit under an authority that many, many people around you don't sit under. You submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't also submit to the laws of our land. You know, actually, when we get to chapter 2, verse 13, we'll hear specific instruction that as Christians, we still are to submit to the governing authorities of our country. That's part of living as a loving citizen. But we don't simply sit to submit to the authorities of our country. We actually live under another authority, a higher authority, an authority that's not man-made. It is the authority of the Lord of the universe, the ultimate authority, and we are to revere God and fear him and bow before him as the real king and place ourselves happily and humbly under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we place ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus is to place ourselves under the authority of his word to us in the Scriptures. This is the primary way in which we show ourselves to be under his lordship, is we actually obey the Scriptures. We work hard to understand them and sit humbly under them. So when somebody says to me, what do you think about this or that? What are you going to do with this or that? The first thing I think is, well, I'm under Jesus. And so what I think is what he thinks. So if someone asks me what I think of something, I think, well, what does God think? What does the Bible say about something? And the Bible is not backward in coming forward. God is continually revealing to us in Scripture, I love these kind of things. Live this way. I hate that. Don't live that way. God is very clear in his Scripture about what he loves and what he hates. And what it means to live under him as the Lord is to go, well, I'm going to love that too, and I'm going to live that, and I'm going to hate that too, because I'm with God and I'm under him. He calls me to be holy as he is holy. He is my authority. Now, it's going to feel strange for us to live this way under the authority of Jesus. And it's going to feel strange because we are effectively living for somebody that is not ourselves. We're living under the lordship that is not just simply our own lordship. And can I suggest, That's primarily what those around us will live under. Just their own lordship. They'll see themselves as Lord. Now, that doesn't mean everyone walks around saying, I believe I am God or anything like that. But you ask a person what they think of something, and usually they'll respond with a mindset that will show you who they think to be Lord. You say, what do you think? And someone will say, well, I like to think of it this way. In other words, what makes sense to me is this. And if you ask them what they think of who they think God should be, they say, well, I like to think of God like, in other words, the way I make sense of life is the way it is for me, because I'm effectively sitting under my own authority. I make myself the authority in my life, and I feel totally okay about making up my own decisions about what's right and wrong and what to do, simply by reference to myself and how I feel about something, without reference to a being outside of me. And if that is how most people in the world we're living in live, then when we say, well, we sit under another authority, I make decisions according to a reference outside of myself, the Lord of the universe, we're going to feel strange. Friends, one of the key topics at the moment that's causing a lot of heat in our community is, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Yeah, that's the big one, which Christians are pretty stunned about and not sure what to say about. Yeah. You had someone ask you, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I've been asked multiple times in the last few months. No doubt you have too. Can I suggest, the way a person answers that question, what do you think about same-sex marriage, has everything to do with whether you believe there is a God or not, and whether you believe that God cares about us and cares how we think and live. But see, to the person who doesn't think that there is a God, or that God doesn't really care about how we live, then yeah, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Well, just whatever you want to think, however you feel about it, you know, that's... Whereas for the person who actually does believe there is a God, if someone asks me, what do I think about same-sex marriage? Well, my reference point is the Lord of the universe. So I say, well, I think what he thinks. And it's actually that simple. What does God think? Does God have an opinion? Does God care about our sexuality? Does God care about the concept of marriage? Well, yeah, it's pretty clear. You know, the Bible's pretty clear on what God thinks of these things. You know, Jesus is crystal clear. You know, Jesus, Matthew chapter 19, he just says very clearly the way he defines marriage is a lifelong union between a man and a woman exclusively. That's Jesus' definition of marriage. So if it's Jesus' definition of marriage, and I sit under Jesus as Lord, then that's my definition of marriage. I'm going to sit under him. So when someone asks me, what do I think of same-sex marriage? The first thing I say is, well, I actually think what... I believe there's a God, and I'm with him on this. That's usually the first thing I try to clarify. Now, knowing what God says is very clear. It doesn't necessarily give you all the details of what to say in every particular conversation or what to do. That's tricky. Because you sit under God and that's what you think of this particular issue, that doesn't give you all the details about how to live in a world that actually doesn't think that. You gotta think how to interact wisely. I gotta say this though. The pastor or the minister at Gosford Anglican Church up there, he's got a bit of a reputation for putting things on his signboard out the front, which is kind of controversial and loves getting media attention through what he puts on the signs. Recently, he put up on his signboard, the Bible has no say on gay. The Bible has no say on gay. Now, guys, I cannot help but to at least say, I don't know what Bible he's reading if he thinks the Bible has no say on gay. See, it's one thing to kind of to say, well, look, you want to know what I think? Well, let's put the Bible over there. I'll tell you what I think. That's okay. People can say what they think. But you're going to bring the Bible into the picture and actually pretend you're representing what the Bible says. You want to make sure you get that right, and it's very clear. You know, God's really clear. He does care about our sexual activity. He does care about the way we're designed. He does care about what marriage is. And if he does, then we need to be with him. That's what it means to be under his authority. Now, can I suggest if there's anything that's going to make you unpopular these days, it's going to be standing with God on issues of sexuality. And so we need to do that very carefully and wisely. And here's the thing on this. We ought not be surprised when most of the people around us disagree with what we're thinking on this, because we're aliens. Our beliefs are alien. We shouldn't be surprised at all when most of the people think that we're really strange for having certain views on sexuality. And on that point, we shouldn't expect them to agree with us, and we shouldn't try to impose our beliefs about these things on someone else. If someone does not claim to be under Christ, a Christian, who am I to tell them how to live? And why should I be surprised when they live differently from me? Don't be surprised, don't be offended, when someone who's not under Christ is living in a way that is against the word of Scripture. Don't be surprised about that. If someone's claiming to be a Christian and living against the way of Christ, then you've got the opportunity to gently and lovingly have discussions with them. But don't be surprised when our world does not agree with us on these things. Now, in saying that, as a Christian, we are also called to love each other. And part of loving the nation of people you belong to is being a responsible citizenship, a citizen, and actually making sure that you care for the good of your nation. And if you feel strongly about a particular issue for the sake of the well-being of your nation, then you're more than welcome to speak up and lobby lovingly and gently, but speak strongly for what you... But don't expect the world we're living in to agree. You know, we shouldn't be surprised at all when the definition of marriage changes in our country, because our country has not been Christian for a long time, if it's ever been Christian. Our country's secular. It doesn't believe there's a God. We shouldn't be surprised at all when the definition gets changed. I think it will. I think there's still room for lobbying and, you know, making your opinion heard. And I think it's a battle worth fighting. But I don't think we're going to win, because we lost this battle years and years and years ago. So much has changed in our culture and society that no longer does mainstream Aussie culture care what God thinks. That got lost a long time ago. Anyway, I just kind of opened up a bit of a can there, I know, and I kind of dipped my toe into that world for a bit. I'm going to pull it back out and pretend we didn't talk about that. No. That probably brings a whole bunch of things to service possibly. Happy to talk more after church. But we need to walk carefully and wisely, but submit ourselves to our authority and decide to say, look, even sometimes when I don't understand, and even sometimes when it feels weird, I'm actually going to submit what I believe to what he thinks in his word. And I'll tell you what, where he's very clear, we need to be clear as well. Now, time's got away, honestly. I'm going to just say one more thing and then I'll wrap up. And happy to chat to anybody about any more of these things, and happy to be disagreed with after church, so it's all good. Alien beliefs, alien authority. Which of the other five aliens should I pick right now? Alien hope. Let's do alien hope. You can see there in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." And when we get this new birth, it's birth into a living hope. It's a new kind of hope. Hope meaning, you know, the thing you focus on in life, what is major to you, where your hopes and dreams are caught up in. This new hope that we have as aliens is the permanent, glorious, unshakable future with God. That's where our hope is to be. That's where our eyes are to be fixed, on our future with God. You know, verse 7 will say that our faith is of greater worth than gold. That's of ultimate value to us. Friends, our real security is to be found in having our eyes fixed on our salvation, our eternity with him. That is where our hope now lies. But friends, as we live in this world with a hope that's caught up in some other place, in some other person, that being God in heaven, as we live with our eyes fixed on that, it's going to feel strange. Because we live in a world full of people where their hope is caught up in the here and now. So it's going to feel strange as we live that way. And our temptation will be, we'll be tempted to place our hope in the same things that everyone around us is placing their hope in. This place, this property, this house, these finances, my health, this family that I'm trying to produce, the holidays we really want to have, the retirement that we're longing for. You know, we place our hope, you know, everyone places their hope in those types of things, and we're going to be tempted to hope in the very same things. But we're told very clearly here, now hope is a now a living hope, it's a new hope, it's placed in heaven, and the things of heaven will not rot and fade and disappoint. But if you place your hope in this world and the things that everyone else is hoping for, you will be very disappointed. It will not come for you. We have an alien hope. How about I finish up there? Let me pray for us. Father God, we're thankful for your scriptures, even though you tell us things about ourselves that are uncomfortable to hear. To hear that we're aliens and strangers in the world, and to hear that what that means is that we are never really going to fit in. Always going to feel on some level out of place. That's hard to hear. But Lord, if it's true, we want to accept it. We want to own it. We want to embrace it and even celebrate it. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to embrace our alien identity and live as strangers here in this world, as many faithful followers in previous generations have done? Amen.